couple of years ago, I was talking with a pastor friend of mine who is at a church in Alabama, and we were talking about several things. I'm not exactly sure how the subject came up, but he said, "Hey, let me tell you something that happened about 6 months ago." He said, "I had this lady in my church who called me and said, 'Can you come to my house and meet with me and my husband?'" He said, "Yeah, sure." He didn't really know what it was about, but sure, I'll come meet with you guys. And so he got there, and this was an older couple, and he sat down, and they said, we want to tell you something." And the wife said, "I've, for the last year, really struggled with this pain in my elbow." She said, "I've gone to the doctor, and they did some x-rays, and they just couldn't really find anything wrong, and they told me to take some ibuprofen," she said, "but it just really hasn't gotten any better." And she said, "Over this last year, I've just really struggled with this pain in my elbow." And she said, "I'm still able to do my daily task, but it's just always there. It's always bothering me. And so we've asked you to come out today, if you would, and just pray. Pray for me. Pray for my elbow. Pray that God would intervene and would do something here and heal my elbow." Pastor friend said, "Yeah, sure, I'm happy to do that." And so there in their house, he prayed, and he prayed exactly that, that God would intervene, that God would heal her elbow, and that she would be better. He left that night, and the next Sunday, he was in the foyer after church, and this lady came walking up to him, and she said, "Hey, I just want to thank you, Pastor, for coming out to our house and praying for me." He said, "Absolutely, I'm happy to do it." And she said, I want you to know as well that it worked." He said, "Excuse me, what?" She said, "Yeah, it worked." She said, "I woke up the next morning and that pain that had been there for a year in my elbow was gone." He said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "In fact, all week it's been gone." And she said, "It's just so nice that I don't have this pain anymore. And I just want to thank you for coming out and praying for me and healing my elbow." And then she walked off, and he said, "I just stood there like, wow." And I said, well, let me ask you, did you heal her elbow?" And he said, I don't know. He said, "But I can tell you this." He said, "She believes I did." He said, "I've seen her several times since then, and she always mentions, 'Hey, Pastor, thanks for coming out and healing my elbow.'" And he said, "So, you know, I guess I prayed, and God healed her elbow." Some of you in here are familiar with this story, and just so you know, I've asked the family if it would be okay if I could share this. About 8 years ago, there was a young man in our church named Bo Slocum who was diagnosed with a very rare, very aggressive form of cancer. All cancer is bad, but some cancers are more treatable than other cancers, and this is one of those cancers that's just not very treatable. But he was young, about 25 years old, and so he went to MD Anderson, and the doctors there determined that they would throw the hardest chemo they could at him, and that potentially could save his life. And so they did. They nearly killed him, but it seemed to work. His cancer went into remission, and Bo was able to get on with life. He got married and was able to go back to work, and everything seemed to be going well, except sometimes cancer will do this. These tumors started coming back, and they would do scans, and they would find another issue that they would have to deal with. And so through that whole ordeal, there were tons of people that were praying for him. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that there were literally tens of thousands of people all over the country and all around the world who were praying that God would heal him of this cancer. And I'll say this, I was one of those individuals who prayed a lot that God would heal him. And I had a very specific prayer. Because I knew that so many people knew Bo's story. And so I prayed very specifically that God would not only heal him, but that story would be known among all these people who knew Bo. And that individuals who did not know Christ would come to know Christ because they would hear about this miraculous healing in this young man's life. And so I, along with thousands and thousands of other people, were praying that God would do that. In fact, I was praying so hard and believing it so much that I did something that I had never done before in my life. There's this passage in the New Testament book of James where James says that if any of you is sick, let him call the elders of the church to come and anoint him with oil and pray to the Lord, and the Lord will heal the sick person. Now, I'd never anointed anyone with oil, and I wasn't really sure how it worked, but it's in the Bible, and I thought, you know, I'm going to give this a shot. And so I called Bo, and I said, hey, I would like to come meet with you. I didn't tell him why, because I didn't know what he would say, but I need to come meet with you. And he said, yeah, that's fine, come on. And so worked it out the next day, a certain time that I'd go meet with him. And then I thought, well, you know, I can't show up to his house with a bottle of vegetable oil from the cabinet. You know, I've got to come up with something that's a little, I don't know, more sacred than that. And so I went to Lifeway Christian Bookstores. Now, if you're not familiar with this, Lifeway Christian Bookstores used to be called Baptist Bookstores. And they're still run by Baptists. And Baptists aren't exactly known for anointing each other with oil to get healed. And so I wasn't sure what they would say, but I thought I'd take a chance. And so I went to Lifeway and I walked in, and there was a girl behind the counter, and I walked up to the counter and said, I need some oil. And she said, like, for your car? And I said, no, I think, you know, it's like what you anoint people with for like healing and stuff. And she's like, oh, yeah. You know, I think I saw some stuff on this back shelf in the corner of the store. And she kind of directed me where to go. And so I went to that area of the store and I looked, and there was a shelf and kind of had dust everywhere. And I found these little vials of oil. I mean, they were the size of these trial portions of perfume. And so I picked one up and I kind of blew the dust off of it. And sure enough, you know, there was oil inside. And I looked at the price. It was $6.95 for this tiny little thing of oil. And I'm like, this is probably just olive oil in here. That's a little bit expensive for olive oil. But then I thought, you know, maybe they had to have a pastor pray over all of these. And they had to pay that guy because you know how pastors are. And I thought, okay, $6.95, sure. And so I went and paid for the oil and went to Bo's house. And I sat on his back porch with him. And we talked for a while, and I said, hey, I want to do this thing. I want to try this. I've never done it before. And I pulled out this thing of oil, and he's like, hey, go for it. And so right there on his back porch, I anointed him with oil, and then I prayed and said, God, please, 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 please heal him. And I believed with everything in me that God was going to do that and that God would use that to spread his fame and that many people would come to know Christ through that event. Well, those of you that are familiar with the story know that God did not. Well, he did not heal Bo in the way that we were praying for God to heal him. Now, Bo knew Jesus, and God healed Bo in a way where he is more healed than any of us in this room right now. But God did not answer that prayer the way that we expected. And so today and back then, this same question came up. Why? Why did God not answer that prayer? And I don't mean to make fun or make light of the lady's situation with the hurt elbow, but why did God answer that prayer for this elderly lady to have her pain in her elbow gone, but not answer this prayer to save the life of this young man who, without cancer, had his whole future in front of him? That's what I want to talk about this morning as we continue our series in the book of Acts. And if you've not been here with us, we're looking at this book that was written by a guy named Luke. He's the same author of the New Testament book of Luke. And he, in the book of Acts, covered the events right after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus back to heaven. Luke, in this book, covers the history of the early church. And we've seen how this group of followers of Christ, numbering about 120, grew very quickly to 3,000 and several thousand, and how they formed this tight-knit community in Jerusalem, and they were living out the calling that God had placed on their lives. Today we're going to see this incredible event involving two guys, a guy named Peter, who was the undisputed leader of this group of Christ followers, and another guy named John, who was his sidekick, sort of his second in command. If you've got a Bible with you, you can open that Bible to Acts chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. I will walk through the passage this morning, make some comments, and then we'll talk about what this means for us today. So again, this is Acts 3, and we're beginning in verse 1. Here's what we read. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, Luke recorded here that Peter and John went at 3 p.m. to the temple. Some of your Bibles may say that they went at the ninth hour. In Jewish culture at this time, they measured time from the sunrise at 6 a.m. And so noon was the sixth hour, 3 p.m. was the ninth hour of the day. And at that point in the Jewish religious life, they had two main sacrifices that they celebrated every day in the temple. One was at 6 o'clock in the morning, and the other was at 3 p.m. Large crowds came for both of those, but my guess is that larger crowds came to the second service, because the first service was at 6 a.m. We know how that goes. Okay, verse 2. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now later we learn that this man was over 40 years old. From his birth, his entire life, for over 40 years, he had been in this situation. Luke does not give us the details of his handicap, but we know that whatever his handicap was, it made it where he was unable to walk. So his feet, his ankles, his legs were deformed in some way, so it made it impossible for him to walk. And we know also from this passage that every day of his life that he was placed by family or by friends next to this gate, by the temple, since he was 13 or 14 years old, most likely, this had been his job, to sit by this gate as people came in and left from worship to beg. In that day, there was no Social Security. There were no disability benefits. There were very few what we would call white-collar jobs. And so for someone who was handicapped, this was the only way that he could make a living. In the Jewish culture, they taught that the giving of alms or charitable giving was an expected practice. And so his job every day was to go and to sit by this gate and to ask for money. That was how he made a living. And so as the crowds came by this gate, they would give alms to this beggar. Luke tells us here that he sat by this gate going into the sanctuary area that was called Beautiful. Right there going into the main temple worship arena, there were 10 gates. 9 of them were covered with silver and gold, but the 10th gate was made of this heavy Corinthian bronze, and it was especially ornate and heavy. The Jewish historian Josephus said that it took 20 grown men to open and close the gate. More than likely, although we do not know for sure, this was the gate where this lame man sat begging for money. Then verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. So Peter and John go walking by, and this man said the same thing that he would have said 100 times every day. Alms, alms. Like a broken record player, that would have been his mantra all day, every day. When I read this passage, I thought about someone that Katie and I saw when we lived in Rome quite often. Right by the Pantheon, which is a popular tourist attraction, we saw this man almost every time we went to the Pantheon. It was this man who would scoot on a skateboard around the area just outside the Pantheon. He had his foot, one foot, and his ankle and his calf wrapped in this bandage, and he had it sticking out in a way that was obviously deformed. And he could not walk, and so he just kind of rode this skateboard, and he would scream out in this deep, loud voice all the time, aiutami, which is Italian for help me. And we would see tourists go by, and he had this cup, and they would put change into his cup, and then he would scoot on to another area where there were crowds, and he would scream out the same thing over and over. Now, interestingly, we had a friend that we served with there in Rome, and he said, "You know the guy on the skateboard that's always outside the Pantheon?" I said, "Yeah, you know, we've seen him a ton." He goes, "Guess what? I saw that guy the other day." not by the Pantheon, but several blocks away, standing outside a store smoking a cigarette, and then he turned and walked back into the store on his own two feet. I said, you're kidding? He said, no. He said, I don't know how the guy does it, but he can make his foot look really deformed somehow. Not sure how, but he's a con artist. Well, the guy in our story was no con artist. Luke tells us this is what he did day after day of his entire life, just begging for money. Peter John walked by, and he said the same thing that he said to everyone who walked by. Then verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So get the picture. Every day this guy would have begged, but he just would have stared at the ground. He was seated, and so he just saw feet and legs all day long. If someone dropped a coin into his cup or whatever container that he had, he might look up briefly and say thank you, but every day he just stared at the ground when people came by. So Peter and John stood in front of him, and Peter had to get his attention. So Peter said, look up at us. Verse 5, so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. So most people just walked by, they dropped a coin, and they just kept going. But these two men stopped, and when he heard the voice of one of them say, look up at us, he thought, getting ready to get a big gift here. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now, Peter knew what this guy was expecting, money. It was what had happened every day of his life for the last who knows how many years as people walked by. They would drop coins. And so the first few words out of Peter's mouth were this, silver or gold I do not have. I mean, you can imagine the guy thinking when he heard that, well, great. Why are you here? Why are you talking to me? But then Peter said, what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. That was not incidental that Luke recorded that Peter said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. In that day, invoking someone's name meant that you were operating under their power and under their authority. And so Peter here understood that he could not heal this man. And so in his mind and in his attitude and in his heart and how he verbally communicated it to this man and anyone who happened to listen was, only through the power of Jesus is this possible. I am only a conduit so this man can get healed. It is Jesus doing the healing. Then verse 7, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. So imagine for 40 years, 40 plus years, this man was not able to walk in his own power. He was not able to stand in his own strength. Peter had to reach down and pull him up. He could not believe that he could stand on his own, and so he pulled him up, and the man was able to stand. Then verse 8, he jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. So the man realized that this miracle had indeed happened and he could walk. And so he followed Peter and John, and this is key, get this, into the temple courts. For the first time in his life, he was able to go into the sanctuary and worship God. He had never been allowed beyond that gate up until this point in his life. He, because he was lame, was considered to be unclean. And that day, they believed someone with a physical handicap was being punished by God, either for their sin or for the sin of their parents. Someone being punished by God was unclean. Someone who was unclean was not allowed into church. Someone who was not allowed into church could not worship God with everyone else, and so he was never allowed in until this healing occurred. And the first thing that he did was to go into the worship area, and for the first time, he was able to join with everyone else in worshiping God. I imagine that he waltzed in and said, "Here I am, here I am. Just try to kick me out. Just try, because I can walk. I'm no longer handicapped. I'm here to worship God." Then verse 9. "When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Okay, so I started off this morning talking about God not answering prayer, and we've just read a story specifically about God answering prayer and a prayer having to do with healing. How do these two go together? Here's why. When I read this passage, here is what jumped off the page at me. Luke recorded that this man was placed by this gate called Beautiful every single day. For 40 years, he sat there begging, which meant that Jesus, during his ministry on this earth, walked either right by this man begging or in the vicinity of this man begging on numerous occasions, and yet did not heal him. This man may not have known who Jesus was. He would have sat there begging, or perhaps he had heard about Jesus and he called out to Jesus, but Jesus walked past him and this man was not healed. Jesus chose not to heal this individual. A healing would have changed his life. He would have been allowed to worship. He would have been able to support his family. He would have told everyone what Jesus of Nazareth had done for him, and the fame of Jesus would have spread even more had Jesus stopped and healed this man. And all it would have taken was one word by Jesus, one touch of Jesus, one thought of Jesus, and this man could have been instantly healed. And yet Jesus chose not to heal him. Year after year after year, for 3 years, Jesus was in and out of the temple area, and yet this man never received a healing from Jesus. There may be some of you here today, and right now you feel like you're in the same boat. This situation that you're in, you didn't cause it. You've done everything that you possibly can do to change your situation. And now the only thing that can really make a difference in your life is God intervening, and God has not come through. You've prayed, and you've asked, and you've prayed, and you've asked, and Jesus has just walked by, and your situation hasn't changed. What do we do when God doesn't come through? What do we do when God doesn't seem to answer our prayers? Let me give you four brief thoughts this morning. What do I do when God doesn't come through? Very briefly. Number one, remember this. Remember how much God loves you. Jesus compares the love of God to a parent-child relationship. In most situations, a parent desires to give good things to their children because they love their children. In fact, in our family, Katie says, "I'm a real sucker when it comes to this, that our kids can just play me like a fiddle and they can get what they want." And she may be right. I mean, we want to give good things to our children, and sometimes I may overdo it, but you know, that's the natural desire of most parents. And here's what Jesus said. If you desire to give good things to your children and you are evil, wait a second, Jesus, hold on. You just called me evil. I don't really like that. Jesus said, wait a second. You are evil compared to God. I mean, think about it. Think about how you, in your selfishness and in your sinful state, how do you compare to a holy God? Compared to God, you're evil, and yet you desire to give good things to your children. If that is the case with you, imagine how much more it is true with a God who is perfect and holy and desires to give good things to his children. So the first thing to keep in mind when God isn't coming through is to say, okay, God, you're not answering my prayer, but I remember how much you love me. Here's the second thing. Remember how much God knows you. There are times in my life that I have asked God for something, that I have pleaded with God for something, and then later I realized how bad that prayer was. You know, and that happens, and the whole Garth Brooks song kind of starts playing in my head. You know, not the one about friends in low places, but the unanswered prayer one, you know, and I'm like, oh yeah, that's, you know, that song's true. Why was I praying that? And thank God that He did not answer that prayer. I mean, as much as I think I know what I need, I do not know what I need like God knows what I need. God understands everything that has happened to me in the past. He knows every aspect of my present situation, and He knows everything that will happen to me in the future, including my eternal future. And with that kind of knowledge, God says yes and no, because He knows what I need far more than I know what I need. Number three, remember what God is doing in you. And so sometimes we pray for something and we say, God, please, and I want this. And I know this sounds trite. When you're in the midst of some terminal illness or debilitating disease or some kind of financial crisis, but God will use our awful, horrible circumstances in life to grow us in ways that otherwise we would never grow. God can give us patience in those situations, or God will teach us truths that we otherwise just would not have learned, or God will mold our character in some way. And I'll be honest with you, in those situations, that's not always what I want to hear. What I want to hear is, hey, God's going to come through, and God's going to answer this. I'm not really always interested in what God's doing in my character, but so many times on the backside of it, I get it. God, I see. You were teaching me grace, and God, I needed to learn about how to show grace to others in this situation. Or God, you were teaching me patience, and Lord knows I desperately need that. Or God, you were teaching me dependence on you, and yeah, I get it. God, I do not want to ever go through that again, but I would not change that lesson that you taught me for anything in the world. And so let me say, if you're in the midst of something right now, please don't give up on God. Keep praying. Keep struggling. Keep pleading with God, because God may, in the midst of this, be doing something incredible in your character, and then later will answer your prayer once He's finished working on you. And then finally, number four, remember how much God has done for you. Sometimes at the end of the day, that's about all we can do. I mean, I'll be the first to confess to you that in a situation like I talked about earlier with Bo, I don't understand why God didn't heal him. To this day, I still do not understand it. I don't understand why he had to get cancer in the first place. And in dozens of other tragic situations, I do not always understand why they happen. And sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, Pastor, why is this happening right now? And I have to say, I don't know. But I can say this. There was this one horrible, awful circumstance in history that was seemingly so tragic and so awful, and yet it was all part of God's purpose and plan. It's when God allowed His perfect Son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and to there be crucified by evil men, to go through this horrible pain, to go through this torture, and to die on this cross like a common criminal. It seemed like the most horrible thing that ever could have happened. And yet it was all part of God's plan to take that event and to use that event so that you and I can have access to God, forgiveness for sin, and eternal life. And sometimes in the midst of horrible situations, that is all we can hang on to. God, I don't understand this. God, this seems so horrible right now. But God, at the end of the day, I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that no matter what happens in my life, even if I die, everything's going to work out and I'll get to spend eternity with you. As I mentioned to you earlier, we had 140 students that went to Student Life Camp this past week. The last night we were there, our student pastor, Stephen Howard, asked the students, how many of you this week have prayed to receive Christ? I love the way he phrased it. He said, how many of you this week have gone from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive? You have been awakened to the presence of God, to spiritual things, that this week you have placed your faith in Christ and now you're alive. A dozen or so students stood up. It was amazing. It was so incredible to see these students stand up in front of their friends and folks they didn't know, other teenagers, and to say, I have gone this week from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. I have given my life to Christ this week. Here's what I know. God doesn't always seemingly answer our prayers. Certainly doesn't answer our prayers the way that we want them answered. But there is one prayer the Bible says, when you pray this prayer, God always promises to answer this prayer with a big, booming yes. And that is, I want to be a follower of Christ. God, forgive me of my sin and come into my life. For those dozen or so teenagers that prayed that prayer, I can say with confidence, if they sincerely prayed those words, God answered that prayer this past week. And God will do the same for any one of you in here. Any one of you in here who have never prayed to receive Christ, God promises that He will answer that prayer. And there may be some of you in here, and right now you're in the midst of a horrible situation. Something's going on, and it is awful, and you can't understand it, and you can't figure out a way out of it. And it may be that what you're going through, God is using to bring you to this point today where you realize you can't handle this on your own. And you've tried to do life on your own, and what you need more than anything else is to become a follower of Christ, and God is using this horrible event to get your attention, to wake up to the fact that what you need more than anything else is not your prayers about this situation answered. What you need more than anything else is Jesus Christ living inside of you. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand and sing, and I'm going to pray for you specifically. And if this morning God is speaking to you in some way and you want to pray to receive Christ, here's what I want to ask you to do. At the conclusion of this service, or while we're standing and singing, if you would make your way to this place called the Outlet to my right and your left, and say to the person in there, today I need to become a follower of Christ. Help me do that. And I promise you, they will. They're volunteers, but if they don't, we'll fire them. I promise you, they would love nothing more than to help you today understand how you can go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Let's pray together. Father, we